Are believers to speak in tongues today? Well, let's find out on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are looking at the spiritual gift of tongues found in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. In our last time together, we looked at what this gift is and its purpose. But today we're going to look at history and see if this sheds any light on this gift. Well, with your Bibles open, let's study together from God's Word.
So we're saying that tongues, first of all, is not an unintelligible language. It's not gibberish. The true gift is not. It's not a personal, private prayer language. And third, it's not unintelligible praying. Nowhere in Scripture do we have any illustration of unintelligible praying or praying in tongues. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that when they prayed, they were not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Matthew 6:7, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The word vain repetitions is the Greek word bata legeo. The verb legeo means to speak. But the prefix bata is not even a word. It's a figure of speech. It's what we call an onomatopoetic word. You know what an onomatopoetic word is? We say a bee goes buzz. We say a plane goes whoosh. That is onomatopoetic expression. In fact, what Jesus is literally saying here in Matthew 6:7, that when you pray, don't say bata, bata, bata. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't come to me with a bunch of gibberish. Don't come with the sound of the stammering, stuttering gibberish that the pagans offer to their gods. Speak to me in an intelligible language. When Jesus went into the garden to pray to the Father, he didn't talk in a heavenly language. When deity communed with deity, it was in a language that was clear. When Jesus stood by the grave of Lazarus, he prayed before he raised him from the dead. And John heard every word of that prayer and he wrote it down exactly as he heard it. It was clear and intelligible. John 17 is the intimate prayer between Jesus and the Father. It's all clear. It's translated beautifully into English from the original language. The point is this: there is no biblical evidence whatsoever of a private prayer language. We are to pray in an intelligible and understanding way. Don't come to God with bata, bata, bata. You see, that goes right against of saying that tongues is a personal, private prayer language. Okay, well then let's ask this question. What was its purpose then? What was the purpose of tongues? First of all, judgment on Israel. I said to you that it has an immediate application to the nation of Israel. Look with me in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Look there at verse 21. Paul mentions it right in the text. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. That is a quotation of Isaiah 28:11-12, which says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. In this prophecy to Israel, God was saying, Israel, I've spoken to you in clear words, but you haven't listened to me. Therefore, as a sign confirming your unbelief, I will speak to you in a language that you will not be able to understand. The gift of tongues, then, was part of God's judicial act of telling Israel that he was turning aside from her to turn to the church. He had offered the Israelites the kingdom, but they had refused it. They had refused and executed their king, their long-awaited Messiah. And as a judicial sign of Israel's violation, God spoke to his people with other tongues and other lips. As you see, the gift of tongues has a primary reference to Israel. Once God's judgment had fallen on Israel, the gift of tongues would have no significance at all. When did God's judgment fall on Israel? It came in 70 A.D. when Titus Vespasian, the Roman conqueror, swept down and destroyed Jerusalem. So the gift of tongues then was no longer needed. Second purpose for the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelievers. That takes away, again, of it being a personal, private prayer language for believers. It wasn't meant for believers. It was meant for unbelievers as a sign to them that God was there in their presence. You remember when it occurred in Acts chapter 2 and all the people were drawn together because of it? And then they heard God speaking through the apostles, the wonderful works of God. We all know a sign points to something. Tongues were designed to point to God's activity among His people. Look there at 1 Corinthians 14:22. It says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Again, I remind you what it says in Acts 2:7-8. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It was a sign. It was a sign to unbelievers. It was an act of judgment against Israel. And when the purpose was met, there's no longer need for the gift. So let me give you a third purpose. And you can go back to Acts chapter 2. The first purpose was a judgment on Israel, a sign to unbelievers. The third was the coming of the Holy Spirit. You remember they're told in chapter 1 to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. You go to chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. You see that truth in Acts 10 and also in Acts 19 that we read earlier. Let me give you a fourth purpose, the revelation of God. He says there in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Acts, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Now, when a prophet would speak, he would either give new revelation or he would reiterate old revelation. In fact, when you go into chapter 14, and it's given there in 1 Corinthians, the order of the procedure of tongues, it also gives an order for the procedure of the gift of prophecy. He says there in 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. You could have one of the guys that they're speaking using the gift of prophecy. Remember, it meant to proclaim truth before an audience. And all of a sudden, one of the prophets that's sitting by just receives a divine revelation. Well, the one who is speaking is to sit down, and the one with the fresh revelation would stand up and speak what that revelation was. There was never a point of chaos. But when you study 1 Corinthians, it was nothing but chaos. And that's why he tells them in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Well, then, what process were tongues to follow then to keep peace? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's begin at verse 27. Now, I want to tell you something very personal. The guy that led me to the Lord was attending a charismatic church. First church that I stepped into as a brand new child of God was a charismatic church. I remained there for about 3 months. Had a lot of good opportunities, good experiences. But let me say this, a lot of them were just experiences. A lot of them were emotional experiences that bypassed the mind and bypassed the truth. I remember arguing on one occasion with a friend about the gift of tongues being in. I remember working on a loading dock there in the trailer, speaking in gibberish languages. Because I was told it was my personal private prayer language. I remember that day when I went to that service, the gospel was given and they were sharing that if anybody had gotten saved to come over here to the prayer room. I went over there to the prayer room. They spent all their time trying to get me to speak in tongues and they said nothing about the fact I got saved the night before. And because I had never heard anything about this, I absolutely knew nothing of what they were talking about. And having grown up in a Baptist church, why do I say that and emphasize Baptist church? It's sad to say that we don't teach all the Word of God many times in the church. I haven't heard too many sermons on tongues in the Baptist church. We need to teach all the counsel of the Word of God. Just because we get to something that might be controversial, do we move away from it? Just to bring about peace? Listen, we're charged with give all the truth. Even the parts that are very uncomfortable. So, there's a lot of things here that are personal. But I remember when I came out of that about 3 months later, as I began to see that some of the things that were going on were not a true understanding of Scripture. And I tell you, one of the ways that I came to that was studying it for myself as best as I could understand it at that time. We're all at different levels in our growth spiritually. And when you come to Christ, you immediately come there with an ability and an opportunity because you have the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. But many things come only after you study them out. And so I sought to study it out, and my conclusions were, tongues were out. And I'm going to share with you what some of those conclusions were. But what process were they to follow? And I said all that to say this. Some of the services that I were in, they did not follow this process. I never saw this process followed one time. Never, ever did I see it follow. I remember one church I was singing at, and they went to pray, and everybody was praying and talking out loud. It was so much confusion. I was going, God, can you hear me? Because I sure can't hear myself. It was crazy. I mean, it actually was what He is telling them in verse 23 of chapter 14. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an informed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he is judged by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and he will report that God is truly among you. See, that promotes the order in the church. That takes away confusion because the Word of God is preached. We're not all sitting around saying a bunch of gibberish. And especially without any interpretation. By the way, how can you interpret gibberish? It's not even a language. Maybe that's why the interpreters just called it tongue singular. But notice what he says there in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. It was never done at the same time. There was never three, four, five, six, seven people all doing it at the same time. It was one at a time, and it was done at the most by three. It was always done in turn, and there was always an interpreter. If there was no interpreter, there was no understanding. And if there was no understanding, there was no edification. I never saw this happen. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. No interpreter, keep quiet. Verse 29, he mentions the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Drop down to verse 34. Men were the only ones to speak in this language. He says, let the women keep silent in the churches. You know, we build our cases on context, because context is king in interpretation. The context of chapter 4 is the abuse of the gift of tongues. So we would say that the women were not to speak in tongues. You know what else we can say in the context? Because what immediately precedes it is he's talking about the gift of prophecy. And he's saying, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. The others are referring to the two or three versus the one speaking. He could be talking about, don't let the women prophesy either. They were not to preach. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that they were not to become elders in the church. They were not to become pastors in the church. And yet we got them all over the place in the church. I have yet to have anyone tell me who is involved in that, where they arrive at that with that clear command in 1 Timothy 2 telling you not to do that. Usually what I hear is that there is an equality now. There is neither distinction between Jew or Greek, male or female. They quote that verse. On a spiritual nature, there is not one over the other, one better than the other. But in terms of function, we have different function. And God designed godly, holy men called elders to lead His church. He's not saying that women are inferior, and he's not playing a male chauvinist or anything like that. In terms of design and function, that's just like the man that walks up and says, well, I wish I was like the woman and I wish I could have a baby. Well, you weren't designed that way. That's how come homosexuality is a perversion. So what process were they to follow? Two or three at the most could speak, but only in turn. There must be an interpreter, and if there was no interpreter, they were to keep silent. And only the men were to speak in tongues and prophesy. All right, well, let's ask the question then. Based upon all the information that we've shared, has tongues ceased? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, that's the gift of knowledge, and we prophesy in part, that's the gift of prophecy. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. It's very interesting that there are some different words and voices that are used in the Greek language. When it talks about prophecies and knowledge, it says prophecies will fail and knowledge will vanish away. Do you know that that is the same Greek word translated fail and vanish away? It's the Greek word kartageo, and it means to be made inoperative. He uses a different word when he talks about tongues. What's he say there about tongues? And there are tongues and they will cease. That's the Greek word palo, and it means to stop. Okay, so we see the definitions here. For prophecy and knowledge, he says that they are going to be rendered inoperative. When he talks about tongues, he says it's going to stop. Now, when's it going to stop? He also uses two different voices. The passive voice, I'm going to tell you what the passive is. It's used when referring to the cessation or the stopping or the ending of prophecy and knowledge. The rule of grammar states this, that when a passive verb is in a sentence, the subject receives the action. In the case of prophecy and knowledge, something will act upon them to cause them to stop. That's not true for tongues. A different voice is used for tongues. So something is going to act on prophecy and knowledge, and he tells us what it is. Notice what he says there. Verse 9, for we know in part, that's knowledge, and we prophesy in part, that's prophecy, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So something has to act upon it. And he tells us what it is. When the perfect thing comes, then prophecy and knowledge will stop. But he doesn't say that about tongues. He uses a different voice. He uses the middle voice. There are differences among voices. There is active, passive, and there is middle. In the active voice, we would say this, I hit the ball. In the passive, we would say the ball hit me. In the middle, if English had a middle voice, it would say I hit myself. It acts in reference with itself. In other words, the Greek middle voice is reflexive. It indicates that the subject is acting upon itself. The middle voice also indicates an intense action on the part of the subject. So literally, verse 8 is saying, tongues will stop by themselves. That's the meaning of the middle voice that's given there for the Greek word paro. In the Septuagint, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek word paro, it's used 15 times. It's translated to complete, to stop, to finish, to accomplish, to end. It has a sense of finality. And the reflexive middle voice gives the idea that it ends all by itself. So what's he saying here? He's saying tongues will stop all by themselves. Well, did they? Let's look at history for just a minute. It's very interesting what we learn about history. And if you notice today that people don't want us to know about history. They want to rewrite history because they know if they can change history, they can change destinies. They can change understanding today. Just like with the schooling movement, they're saying that homeschooling, at least in California, they're trying to rule it as being illegal. But you know that that was the way schooling was done in the very beginning. How could it be illegal? They're saying you can't read the Bible in the school. You know what they taught for English? The Bible. They had them read the Bible. History records that the gift of tongues ceased in the apostolic age. You want to find out when they ceased? They ceased with the apostles. The first revival of tongues within the confines of the evangelical church of Jesus Christ since the apostolic age was 1901. Where had it been for 1800 years? Because see, when it says that they will stop by themselves, it doesn't say they're going to stop and start up again. It says they're going to stop. And the purpose, as we saw, was a judicial sign of judgment to Israel. The purpose was met. The post-apostolic fathers were the church leaders who lived immediately after the apostles. If you study their writings, you'll discover something significant. You know what it is? They don't discuss the gift of tongues. It's significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in any of the writings of the post-apostolic writers. Notice Clement of Rome. He lived AD 88 to 97. He wrote a letter to the Corinthians in AD 95 discussing their spiritual problems. He didn't mention tongues because apparently the gift had ceased. The gift of tongues then wasn't an issue by 95 AD. Justin Martyr, he lived from 100 to 165. He was a great church father who traveled throughout the churches and wrote many things defending Christianity. But he never mentioned tongues. He made lists of spiritual gifts that did not include the gift of tongues. Origen, he lived from 185 to 253. He was a widely read scholar without equal in the minds of some. In all the volumes he wrote, there is no mention of tongues. And in his apologetic against Celsus, he explicitly argues that the sign of the apostolic age were temporary and there was no contemporary Christian exercising any of the ancient prophetic gifts. Chrysostom lived from 347 to 407. He was perhaps the greatest of all the ancient Christian writers. In his homilies of 1 Corinthians, he makes the following comment on chapter 12. Listen to what he says. This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. In other words, by the end of the 4th century, Christendom, he indicated that because tongues didn't cease or didn't exist anymore, the gift was difficult to define or to understand. How about Augustine? He lived from 354 to 430. He made the following comment on Acts 2:4. He said, "In the earliest times, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues. These were signs adapted to the time. For there behooved to be that betokening of the Holy Spirit. That thing was done for a betokening, and it passed away." That's the early church fathers. The greatest theologians of the ancient church considered the gift of tongues a remote practice. And by the 4th century, they didn't understand what it was anymore. Isn't that interesting? Now, during the period of the early church fathers, the only people in the church who were reported to have spoken in tongues were followers of Montanus and Tertullian. In the middle of the 2nd century, Montanus, who was a pagan priest who had been recently converted to Christianity, he announced to everyone that he was the spokesman for the Holy Spirit. He also had two ladies with him, two prophetesses. Maximilla was the name of one of them, and Prisca was the other one. He was thrown out of the church as a heretic. Tertullian was a disciple of Montanus. He advocated the speaking in tongues. He lived from 150 to 222. There are three other occasions or ecstatic speech during this period, but not in Christianity. Tongues were characteristics of pagan religions. You could study the priestesses of Delphi, the pagan witch doctors, the various seers, but these were not part of mainstream Christianity. After Montanus and Tertullian, the next eruption of tongues wasn't until the late 17th century. You see what's happening? You have it ceasing before the apostolic fathers, and then you find it creeping back in, but not within mainstream Christianity. When did it hit mainstream Christianity? Well, you can go all the way to 1901 at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas.
Well, tongues has ceased, as 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, and we have not only Scripture to prove that, but we have also church history. The message that you've been listening today is called The Truth About Tongues. It's available on CD or MP3. To place your order today and to get the full-length copy of this two-week study, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, we have many other studies like this, and I want to invite you to come back next time as we tackle together the Word of God. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you again for joining us.